Great stuff. Well, we're going to continue with the series that we're in the moment, Messages in the Miracles. And if you want to open your Bible up with me today, that would be great. If you haven't got it, don't worry. It's going to come on the screen. If you've got a digital version, that's fine. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to share from a well-known story there. I just want to pray before we dive in. I'm a little more nervous than normal today. I've seen a face that I've not seen for many years. Mr. Coleman used to be my maths teacher, and I think this is perhaps the first time I've ever preached in front of you, David, I think, so here with his lovely wife, Sue, and ironically, we actually live in their old house as well now, and so it's really great to have you guys here, and yeah, Mr. Coleman, I still can't get out of calling that, and it's a real joy to have you here, and yeah, he taught me everything I know, so good stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I just really pray that our hearts will be wide open to your word. God, would you really just speak to us, and would you just, we may know the story, we may have heard preachers on it before, but God, we just know that there's fresh revelation. God, I just pray you'll open our eyes. I just pray our hearts will capture something fresh from you today. God, that you'll speak to us, that God, you'll move among us, that Lord, as we just want to completely turn this time over to you, we just pray for the moving of your spirit. That you'll come and work in this place and Jesus will be glorified. And all God's people said, Amen. Great. I'd really like you to try and, as best as you can, imagine yourself in this story today. I'll give you a little bit about what life was looking like for these 10 lepers who feature in today's stories. I want you to try and put yourself somewhat, if you like, in their shoes and imagine with me for a moment, physically, mentally, and emotionally, what it would have been like to have been living their life. Luke 17, I'd like to read it today from the New Living Translation. It says, as Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, everyone say, and as they went. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. I want to try and just paint for a moment for a bit of context and to try and imagine, help us to imagine a little bit more about the impact of leprosy in the days of the Bible. You know, it features a lot through the Bible, but it's not something we talk about so much now because of the huge medical strides that there have been, the huge medical advances there have been in the whole area of leprosy. The World Health Organization still estimates that around 200,000 people in the world have got this condition, but it's not considered such a biggie nowadays because with a cocktail of medicine, it's considered manageable and curable, and so it's not sort of something we talk about. But of course, as we dive back into Bible days, that's not the case. In fact, leprosy, if you don't know a little bit of Googling will help fill you in here. Leprosy has even been renamed Hansen's disease. I don't know if people knew that. Perhaps the medical ones among us will have done, after a Norwegian scientist called Gerhard Hansen. And that's because in 1893, he made a major scientific breakthrough in discovering the bacteria and the organisms that were responsible and behind this cause of leprosy. I did think to myself, to me it seems somewhat harsh to have been central to a cure to a disease, to have it named after you. I'm not sure that's, you know, but anyway, he was involved in that. But actually, it wasn't nearly till 100 years later in 1981, that was a great year, by the way, that led to, in case you're wondering, he can't surely be that old. Yes, I am, okay? That it wasn't until nearly 100 years later that a discovery led to it being cured. Now, what is the point of me saying this? The point is this, that from when leprosy is first mentioned in the Bible, all the way up to 1981, we're talking around 3,500 years of an incurable disease. and actually an awful disease. See, apart from a few people who we read of in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there and now coming into the New Testament, actually, apart from a few people who get a miracle from God, there's no known cure. No one's getting better. There's protocol in Leviticus 13 and 14 for the priests, who are kind of like the health department of the day, to be able to, if someone was recovered from leprosy, that they would have to go and show themselves to the priest. We'll come on to this in a moment. He would inspect them, and if they were clean, as it were, if they were healed, he could reinstate them to society. But there's actually no record of that ever being needed. So it kind of puts it in perspective what's going on in the priest's mind when, for the first time ever in all these years, someone rocks up and says, "I've been healed of leprosy." So we've got no kind of like record of that. And so all these years, people are living with what was in those days one of the most debilitating and deadly diseases. Just to help paint a picture, to be diagnosed with it was the beginning of a drawn-out, agonizing journey towards death. The bacteria would spread and touch every part of your body, causing disfigurement of your skin, face, and bones. Over time, there would be a twisting and contorting that would alter your whole appearance. That's why, when you see the picture, sometimes people, the twisted and contorted faces, the crippled kind of looking hands that are all crippled up there. Eventually, pain, extreme pain, gave way to loss of sensation in nerve endings. So if you think about the impact of that, you can no longer sense like when something's hot. You know, like when you go to pick up that cup of tea or something. And so the risk, the health risk of that kind of stuff. They would actually say that then, of course, that this whole disease could take up to 30 years to run its course. And eventually we know that parts of the body could die and drop off as it takes. So you kind of get the horror of the physical pain of living with a disease like this. But I felt really in my heart this morning in this series on messages in miracles that God didn't want me so much to focus on the physical pain. I will touch on that. But I felt that God wanted us to see a little deeper beyond just the physical pain. I want us to read this story encouraged today, as we go through this today, that God is both the God of the external miracles and the internal miracles. He's a God who does both external miracles. He is able to heal our physical bodies. He's also the God who is able to do internal miracles and can heal our emotional pain and our mental pain, not just our physical pain. You see, the physical stuff is the stuff we see. We know this. It's well spoken about nowadays with things like mental health. And you only had to look at these guys to know that something was very wrong. But what about the stuff that we don't see? What about the things in people's lives that go on behind the scenes, if you like? What about the hidden types of pain? You see, these 10 guys, and this is what I want to begin to unpack for us a little bit today, didn't just have a lifetime of physical suffering, but a lifetime of emotional suffering, a lifetime of mental suffering. You see, you were dying on the outside, but every bit as much you were dying on the inside. Because while your physical condition deteriorated slowly, the pain of isolation and loneliness began instantly. I'm sure many of you will know, but the moment, by law, referenced in Leviticus, you were diagnosed to have leprosy, you were removed from everyday normal life. Now, this is where I said you want to try and imagine yourself in the story, but it's not terribly easy to do so. But imagine what it would be like for someone to come to you and say, you must now leave your family, you must now leave your friends, you must now leave the community that you're part of, you must now leave your job. Literally, you must leave your life behind. It was the loss of all physical contact. No more hugs with those you love, no more kisses with those you love, no more reassuring arms around the shoulder or someone to comfort you because of the risk of transmission. And you were shipped out to what was a community of lepers only. You became part of a lepers only community, and that's what we now see in this village, a community of 10 people who are united, living together. But the interesting thing is this: we have 10 people who are not connected by culture, they're not connected by race, They're not collected by religion. We've got Samaritans and Jews in this community. We have 10 people who are connected by their pain. 10 people connected by pain who had a common experience of that pain is isolating and lonely, and pain puts distance between you and others. Anyone who's struggling with or carrying any sense of emotional or physical pain will immediately, mental pain will immediately begin to identify with that, the isolation of it, the loneliness of it, the distance it begins to put between you and others, and how often actually it's only those who only really seem to be able to kind of somewhat even understand are those who are living with or have lived through similar circumstances. On top of all this, by law, and you'd have heard this before, you had to yell out and declare your condition. Everywhere you go, if you were within sight of people or you saw people approaching you, you were bound by the law of the day to have to shout out, unclean, unclean. Imagine having to declare that over your life. Imagine having to speak that over your life, to announce yourself with this label that is attached. You see, it's interesting how what I glean from that is this, how our pain, our conditions, our suffering can almost become our primary identity. And when we begin to put it all together, we see how pain can be isolating and lonely, how it can cut people off from normal everyday life, how it can stop us from getting close to others, and how often it's hard to understand unless others are going through it too. And so people would literally in this day say, well, the bad news is there is no way out of your pain. Because all of history was testifying, with the exception, as I've already touched on, of a few miracles, that there was no way out of it. But here we have 10 guys who begin to testify and tell a different story. There are 9 guys in the mix who will testify to this truth, that God can do external miracles. God can do physical miracles. Miracles. God can heal sick bodies and pain, and that's awesome. But there's one guy in this story who will testify that God doesn't just do those kind of miracles, he does inner miracles. He's the God who can heal us emotionally and mentally too. Verse 19, Jesus said to this man, "Stand up and go, your faith has healed you." I'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment. But the Greek word that Jesus uses there when he says your faith has healed you is different to every other reference of cleansing or healing or health that runs through this story. He only spoke this word to 1 out of 10 people. It's the word sozo. And it means to be made whole. See, what I want us to see from this story today is this. 9 men went home physically healed. 1 man went home whole. He was healed in every sense of the word. Physically, mentally, emotionally, whole. Pain can cause things to feel broken, but Jesus Christ can make you whole. I want to share 3 things with you today that I think this leper would say to us that I believe are at the heart of finding wholeness. The first one comes in verse 13 to 14. It simply says this, when he looked at them. The first point I want to share with you today is this. I believe the man would say is this. Jesus saw me when no one else did. You know, these lepers lived on a route to Jerusalem that many would have trekked, many would have walked on their way to pilgrimage and festivals, and many would have walked by them. And they would have been calling out, unclean, unclean, as they saw them approach. And you just kind of imagine, don't you, everyone coming down that road just like avoiding eye contact. I mean, to be honest, it wouldn't, in some cases, it wouldn't even been pleasant to look at, depending on how advanced they are in the condition. You know that, let's be honest, you know when you bump sometimes into people on the streets and you just avoid eye contact and you just kind of walk on by. But it says in verse 14, Jesus looked at them. Some people just need to know this today. In their pain, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you even when you feel like no one else does. And their cry actually, first of all, is not even for healing. It's for mercy. And that word mercy means compassion. They're crying out just for compassion. It's a cry for help from the afflicted. And Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When you are in pain or carrying pain, there is a compassion that you are able to find in Jesus that you cannot find in anyone else. And he sees you. He sees you. That word there, looked, meant more than Jesus casually glanced at them. It means to perceive, it means to discern, it means to pay attention, to observe and behold and understand. This wasn't just a casual glance. Jesus didn't just notice them, he saw them. He saw their pain and he didn't walk by. One version says, taking a good look at them. Can you imagine every day, at best you get a casual glance. And more often than not, you get limited, if any, eye contact at all. But Jesus looks at them in a way that says, I see you. I understand. I know what you're going through. I feel that pain. It was to discern and to observe and to behold. And you begin to kind of imagine what that meant to these 10 guys, just to be seen in their pain. But the significance of being seen meant even more to the one of the 10, because the Bible says he was a Samaritan. And Samaritans, sadly, in those days, because of a history of intermarriage with Assyrians, were considered like a half-breed. And so the whole point was that people would kind of look at you and say, well, you're not really one of us. You live among us, but you're not one of us. You're not purebred, if you like. And so actually, this one guy lived as a social outcast among social outcasts. So you begin to imagine this even deeper level of pain this one guy's carrying, and then one day, Jesus sees him. He sees him. And there are times in our lives when we are carrying pain, when we may feel invisible to others, but friends, you are never invisible to God. He sees you. Others would avoid and move away, but Jesus sees them. There's something as you read through the Gospels, there's a common thread as you read through the Gospels that you always find Jesus in the proximity of hurting people. Because Jesus steps into people's pain. Some people shy away from people's pain, but Jesus steps into people's pain. And he steps into people's pain to bring hope. And he says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. We'll come back to that in a moment. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Message version says, if your heart is broken, I love this, you'll find God right there. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is moving towards people in different types of pain, bringing hope. He didn't just see the pain, he was moved by the pain. They knew when Jesus told them, go show yourselves to the priest, that would have charged that community with hope. Because they knew, as lepers, there was only one reason you went to show yourself to the priest. You would not go near anyone. You would not even begin to think about approaching a priest if you was a leper. There was one reason you approached the priest, and that was for him to inspect if you were healed and reinstate you to society. And suddenly, having seen them, Jesus speaks words of hope. Friends, when you hear him speaking into your pain, grab a hold of it. Let it begin to charge you with hope. And as he speaks hope into their situation, I imagine expectation beginning to rise in their heart. They were known right here, right now, is the hope of all this pain being taken away, of restoration of everything we've lost. Literally, what Jesus spoke to them were the very words one day they'd spent however long they were in this community dreaming of hearing. Go show yourself to the priests. Something inside of them begins to say, this isn't the end of my story. When we're in pain, I just want you to hear that today. Jesus wants you to know that today. This isn't the end of your story. I believe he wants to show up in people's pain. I believe he wants to bring fresh hope that this isn't the end. Second thing I want to say is this. When God wants to move in your life, he'll often ask you to take a step of faith. Are you with me this morning, church? You there? You know, Jesus asked the 10 of them, take a step of faith. And it was a step of faith. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as I've already touched on, when he asked that, to be honest with you, it was ridiculous. Because if he had said to them, be healed in Jesus' name, and all your skin just went, and then he said, go show yourself to the priest, you'd be like, no problem. But the time he asked them to go and show themselves to the priest, they were still full of leprosy. They were still struggling with leprosy. Jesus didn't say to them, you are healed, go. He says, go and you'll be healed. And that's what I got you to repeat earlier on. It says, and as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Their faith was tested, but faith will always be tested because faith is not responding to results. It's stepping out, believing you will see them. It's obedience. The miracle came about because of a simple step of obedience to something Jesus was asking them to do. I'll come back to that in a minute. I just kind of got stuck again on the thought of how, as I read through my Bible, so often we see God makes a move when we make a move. I want to say to you this morning, don't underestimate the power of making a start. Joshua and Israel stand on the banks at flood time, but it was only as they stepped in the water stopped flowing. There's many examples. There's something just about beginning to take steps of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, for we live by faith, not by sight. The message says it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. I recently had a conversation with someone who's been through an awful time with sickness. And that person came to me and said, I really feel God is prompting me to do something that was going to be an investment of their time, energy, effort, and everything. And said, physically at this point in my life, it makes no sense, but I feel God is prompting me to do it. Friends, that's a step of faith. It's just beginning. I believe God will meet them in it. It's just beginning. I feel God's asked me to do this. I'm just going to step out. They still had leprosy. And I'm encouraged by this story for this reason. This story teaches me not all miracles God does are instantaneous. Some are progressive. It was as they went. I want to encourage you today, don't underestimate simple responses to the things that Jesus is asking you to do. You may think, is this even connected to what I'm believing God for? And as they went, just start going. Just start saying yes. Sometimes we want to hold back and wait till, well, when things are better, I'll step out. But God just asks something of you. And you just say, yes, God. And you just begin to step out. And as they went, it says hands, you know, I imagine hands reappearing and tingling with life. Can you imagine the scene? Crutches fall into the ground. Imagine legs growing back, faces come in straight. Just be encouraged this morning. Don't wait until the problems are over before you start making faith decisions. Sometimes the journey towards your miracle requires you just to start taking one step at a time. They weren't healed in that very moment. They were healed as they went. Their pain didn't just disappear. They were freed as somewhere along the way. And I, as I was sitting at home this morning reflecting upon this, I was thinking, we're not even told when. We're not even told how far along the way. We're not even told if they were all healed at the same time along the way. All they just said is just kept saying, one step at a time. One step at a time. And as they were going, arms started growing back and crutches started dropping and faces started coming straight. I don't know when the breakthrough point is for you in your journey. All I can encourage you today is keep taking one step at a time. God will meet you somewhere along the way. These guys are open to the truth that Jesus does miracles, but it's not just their eyes that's open. I mean, it's the priests. I've already touched on that. They'd never even, you can almost imagine them going, oh, flipping heck, what do we do? Like, quick, reminding themselves of all the protocol of Leviticus and 13 and 14. They're like, we've never had to do this before as these guys are approaching them and they're trying to remind themselves. They've never seen it before. They knew there was no natural cure to it. But they came to realize that Jesus does miracles. I said this last time when I preached, when God does a miracle for you, it's bigger than just for you. Niman touched on this about how God wants to make you a testimony. He wants to open the eyes of those around you. He wants to open the eyes who are connected to you in your world. He wants them to catch a glimpse of the reality of who Jesus is and what he can do. And thirdly and lastly, some people miss all God wants to do, but others get it. 10 out of 10 took a step of faith. I'll pull out some of the maths now that Mr. Coleman taught me, okay? That's 100%. Only one went home with all God intended for him. That's 10%. I know, it's good. He's preaching real good right now. That means, I'm not going to stop, 90% missed it. 100% respond. Only 10% go home with all that God has got for them. 90% gets something, but only 10% gets everything. Somewhere along the way, having realized he's healed, this guy said, I'm going back to Jesus. The only thing that I can do is go and fall at his feet and bring my thanks and my gratitude and my praise and worship him. Nine of them said, woohoo, I'm cracking on with life. I'm back to the family, baby. I've got my job back. I'm part of community again. Get in. 1% said, I'm going back to fall at Jesus' feet. Nine never take the time to go back and thank him. I just want to say this to us today. Gratitude towards Jesus is not always as common as we think. This story challenges me to ask myself, do I thank God as much as I ask God? 10 cry out, mercy. 1 thanks God. What's the asking versus thanking balance like in my life? I'm nearly done. You know, I don't know about you, but it really bugs me when I do something nice for someone and they don't say thank you. I'm just warning you now, okay? So the other day, I'm driving down London Road from the South Gates, and it's chock-a-block with traffic. And I can see a poor lady who's sitting trying to turn out from down towards, going towards South Everard Street by ECS Computers, just paint the full picture for you. And I'm coming into town. And she's just sitting there and, you can just see them people are just like, I ain't letting you out. And they're just kind of like shunting across here. And I see this poor lady sitting there and I clock her from a distance. And I'm like, never fear, Christian on the way. I'm going to let you out. And so I proudly apply my brakes and back everyone up behind. And you just know they're getting cheesed. And she just goes, drives up off the road. And all it ignites in me is this, as she goes past me, is a really sarcastic thank you wave and a mouth of thank you. Go, it's okay, thank you, like that. As she just drives off, she doesn't even acknowledge me. Nothing, no acknowledgement, no simple hand gesture, no wave. And I'm really kind of frustrated by it. And I'm all this is going on with this message, and I'm thinking, hang on a second, how many times do I do that with God? How many times do I get answers to the things that I'm looking for and forget to thank him? Don't be like the nine, be like the one. Don't get so busy with your life you forget to bring your thanks back to the feet of Jesus. This one guy, what I love, he puts everything else on hold to say thank you. I love that. Friends, I want to say to you, make praise a priority because God cherishes gratitude. And it says it's loud. And I'm sorry, for those of you who sometimes look around church and think, oh, they are so over the top. You know, like, why are they so expressive, some of them, when they're giving their thanks? Why can't they just do it more quietly? Because I think that maybe actually, friends, you don't always know everything that God's done in that person's life. Behind the scenes. I mean, he was demonstrative, he was loud, and he was expressive. He'd spent years shouting out unclean. Now he's shouting out, praise God. All the pain had gone. For me, it's the image of a man carrying a great emotional pain, finding great emotional healing in Jesus. And gratitude was at the heart of this. Nine had an amazing encounter. One went home fully changed. And gratitude was a game changer. The word cleansed appears in there a few times. That is the word katharizo. From that we get the word cathartic and catheter. To experience the purging or physical removal of that which caused you ill health. They all experience that. Heart caths that remove blockages in arteries are an example. To help cause healing. That's why in verse 15 we're told they were all healed. That's another different Greek word, iome. It means to be cured. It means to be healed. It's a purely medical term. But the one who returns with gratitude gets all that and more. Because it says in verse 19, he was healed. And that word means to be made whole. It actually means to be saved and made whole. See, one man's gratitude was central to his wholeness. To being physically and mentally and emotionally going from broken to whole. Nine physically healed, awesome, wonderful. But one man healed in every sense of the word. You see, as I wind this up, and I'll get the band to come back now, please. It's wonderful when Jesus heals people. And I believe he can, and I believe he wants to. But as wonderful as it is, I want you to know this. He doesn't just want to heal you. He wants to make you whole. That's physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. I'm going to come back to this bit in a minute. I'd like us just to begin to worship. There's a new song that I've asked the band just to learn for this moment. It's called Gratitude. I couldn't think of any other greater place for us to express our gratitude than at the Lord's table. To come and thank him for all that he's done. And I would encourage you in a moment to, knowing that God cherishes your gratitude, even if you're in difficult circumstances, to begin to thank him for all he's done. I believe God wants to meet people today. And as we break bread and we bring our gratitude, we're going to begin to offer to pray for people, both at the front of the hall and at the back. I had a conversation just this week with someone that made me really think about that, how sometimes it's hard for people to walk to a front when they're really struggling with stuff. So we're going to pray for people at the front and at the back. Without wanting to be dramatic, I just believe that Jesus can make people whole. I carry a testimony in my own life where he's healed physical pain, and he's healed mental pain, and he's healed emotional pain. And I'm not saying I won't ever go through those things again, but I'm encouraged because I know he's done it for me. I believe he can do it for you. The band's just going to begin to play As they do, I'd like to read you a lovely story about how Jesus can make people's lives, begin to make them whole and put broken pieces together again. With their blessing, I'm sharing this story. Tina's son, Edward, known Edward for many, many years. And it's fair to say that Edward's had a difficult and troubled kind of times with addictions and violence and trouble with the police and things towards his family and stuff. And I'm sharing this story with his blessing. And I've had contact with Edward over many, many years as a young kid when he first came into youth group. But things got real bad for him. And he found himself in a real spot of bother, and he found himself using stuff that's simply not healthy. And Battelle, who's a Christian organization who are linked in with Ground Level, of which we're part, their ministry and their call is to people in those circumstances, broken people who have got addictions, prostitutes, all kind of stuff like that, just the broken and the marginalized. And in his desperation, he went off to become part of Battelle and got connected to Battelle. And he wrote his mum a letter, having, you wouldn't even think he'd write his mum a letter after the last thing that happened between them. And he wrote his mum a letter, and she shared it with me with his blessing. And with his blessing, he said, today I could read it. Hi, mum. Just a brief letter to you to let you know I'm okay. How are you all doing? I miss you and I love you. I love you all. I'm settled at Battelle Nottingham and starting to re-establish my faith in God. The place I'm staying at is called Battelle UK, and it's a Christian community. We go out during the week to work within the community doing gardening, house clearance and other jobs. They have their own cafe for the community in Lincoln and a furniture shop in Arnold, about 8 miles from where I live. We go to church every Friday and Sunday with Wednesday studies. A couple of weeks ago, we went to our national conference, which was amazing, which is held in Birmingham. I'm really glad I've made a strong decision to come here. I needed to stand on my own feet for once. I want you to know I haven't thought of or touched any substances since being here, not even a cigarette. If you would like to write, I would love to receive a letter from you. My address is at the top of this letter. I love you and I look forward to hearing from you. Much love, Edward. That for me, friends, is the beginning of a broken life being made. That's what my Jesus can do. So I don't know what your pain is today. It may be physical, it may be mental, it may be emotional. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Start one step at a time. Even if it's just a small step. I haven't even felt like in my own relationship with God I've been able to take any steps lately. Just begin to take one step at a time again. Just responding to the little things he's asking you to do. God will meet you somewhere along the way. And bring your gratitude back to the feet of Jesus when he begins to do all the good things that we know he can do. Amen.